Lord proclaims, "Cursed are those who trust in mere humans, who depend on human strength and turn their hearts from the Lord. They will be like a desert shrub that doesn't know when relief comes. They will live in the parched places of the wilderness in a barren land where no one survives. Happy are those who trust in the Lord, who rely on the Lord. They will be like trees planted by the streams whose roots reach down to the water. They won't fear drought when it comes. Their leaves will remain green. They won't be stressed in the time of drought or fail to bear fruit. The most cunning heart, it's beyond help. Who can figure it out? I, the Lord, probe the heart and discern hidden motives to give everyone what they deserve, the consequences of their deeds." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, for gathering us around it. Help it to come alive in this place by the power of your Spirit. May it inspire the words that are spoken. May it open our hearts and our minds that we might be shaped as your disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if I really believe what the prophet says in this passage. I would like to believe it, but I'm not really sure. We're beginning our focus on stewardship this week, devoted to generosity. We're making use of some materials that are published by the Center for Faith and Giving. And in the notes on this particular passage, the author writes that in this particular moment in Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem has been in a season of economic growth. Things are going well. Unemployment rate is down. Stock market is up. Because of trade that's happening with other economies in the area and in Egypt. And what's interesting is that Judah was actually benefiting from being politically insecure. Because Judah was politically vulnerable, other economic powers were trying to get its hands into Judah's economy and getting control of the trade routes. But it's almost always true, even though the stock market can be up and unemployment can be down, that's not good news for everybody. Elite folks near Jerusalem were doing well, benefiting, while the rural farmers outside of Jerusalem were struggling. So this is kind of the moment that prophets like Jeremiah are made for. This is the reason that they exist. Judah is headed for disaster. The wealthy are filling their pockets while they can, but this political vulnerability is going to cost them eventually. It's all happening at the expense of people who are already poor and marginalized and vulnerable. There is injustice, there is inequity in the land, there is a need for repentance. This is an underhand toss to a prophet like Jeremiah, and he just knocks it right out of the park. So Jeremiah says, when this all comes crashing down, when you're in exile or you're under occupation, and he uses this metaphorical desert, when you're in a time of drought, the ones who have placed their faith and their strength in God will be the ones who will be blessed. And those who have placed their faith in human things, who trust in mortals, who make flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord, they are the ones who will struggle. But is that really true? So take, for example, the current and impending effects of climate change. A 2018 report by the federal government, so this current administration's government, predicted that poor communities in both rural and urban areas would be disproportionately affected by climate change. Poor folks in urban areas, they live closer to pollution sites, they live in buildings with substandard insulation and poor air conditioning, they rely more on public transportation, which is affected in severe weather events. Rural areas tend to be more agriculturally dependent, so when the climate changes, when there's not enough rain, when the land is too dry, it literally hits them in their pocketbooks. They can suffer from energy poverty and have difficulty heating or cooling their homes. And a lot of this is just common sense when you stop to think about it. In coastal areas that are more prone to flooding, who is going to have the means to protect their property from erosion and flooding? If there's food scarcity, who will have the means to secure enough to eat and who won't? Who tends to live in floodplains? Who tends to live in substandard housing that is vulnerable in extreme weather events? Who has, when their houses are destroyed, the means to rebuild? So when I attended the Poor People's Campaign Moral Congress in June up in D.C., we heard from a number of people who have been directly affected by climate change. We heard from this woman in Detroit who lost her home. And she and lots of other homeowners in the neighborhood, in her neighborhood, who already lived on a razor's edge, month to month, struggling to make ends meet, had seen their energy bills skyrocket during the polar vortex. You guys remember a couple of years ago when these polar vortexes just came and hung over the Midwest, and they stayed there, and they had these Arctic temperatures. And these folks who already live on a razor's edge had difficult choices to make about which bills to pay, because when it's colder, it costs more to heat your home. And this is life or death weather. And so as a result, they got behind on some of their bills, namely their water bills. And because they were behind, and because it was everyone in this impoverished neighborhood, the city came and turned off water for blocks in all directions. So what do you do when you don't have water? And you don't have the means or hope of the means to have it turned back on? You have to leave. You have to go somewhere else where you can start over, where you can have what you need to survive, to raise your family. So what happened was the neighborhood turned over. And who benefits when a neighborhood turns over and all of a sudden there's property available cheaply? So the neighborhood gentrified. So all this is to say, when Jeremiah says that the people who've put all their faith and hope in human things and material things will be the ones who suffer when things fall apart, I have my doubts about that. I wonder if that can really be true. What is surely true is that the pursuit of economic prosperity that allows a few people to profit on the backs of many does create a kind of spiritual brokenness among the people. It creates a sort of spirit. Last week we heard the Shema, the commandment to love God and to love your neighbor. And if loving our neighbor is bound up in loving God, what does it mean about a relationship with God when our relationships with our neighbors are unjust, inequitable, and fractured? Can we be in full communion with God when there is a spiritual brokenness that exists among God's people? One writer says that greed, injustice, failure to care for the well-being of others, and the relentless pursuit of wealth rooted in a lack of trust. This is important. Rooted in a lack of trust in the abundant care of God, have ecological as well as socioeconomic consequences. And the same writer says, last week we also heard about the Ten Commandments. We're reading in Deuteronomy, and one of the commandments I lifted up was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And one of Judah's sins for which Jeremiah is angry is that they continue to violate the Sabbath with, quote, unrestrained commercial activity. It's a symptom of a deeper spiritual crisis. Broadly, folks are overextending themselves. They have gone so far in this direction in the interest of storing up more and more and more for themselves. Now, I know good and well that a lot of us in this suburban bubble that we live in are neck deep in this kind of overextension. And I know that because my wife and I sit down on Sunday evenings and we look at the calendar and we look at everything that has to be done in a given evening, and we plan out the grocery shopping and all the things that have to be done, and think about how we're going to get from one place to another, and who's going to take who to basketball and to soccer and to Cub Scouts and to back to school night and to, you know, this, that, and everything else, and how we're going to have fine time to eat and to sleep and to keep the house clean. And I know that we're not that different from the rest of you. You can sit there and look at me like it's not you. But I know better. We know precisely one speed. And I know that this isn't all that different from the desert that Jeremiah is talking about, where you can think that you have everything that you need plus some and still be dried up. The prophet says that we have to plant ourselves near to the source of life. Like a tree that's near a river and then reaches its roots toward the water. It matters where we plant ourselves. It matters where we set ourselves. And it matters how we orient our lives in what direction. And so what it costs their neighbors, the people of Judah, what it costs their neighbors in real and tangible ways, it's costing them also in deeply spiritual ways. And maybe that's its own kind of death and violence. Is when you think you've got it all together and yet somehow you feel like you're in the midst of this desert. Because you have a life that's rooted in a fear of scarcity. You have a life that's rooted in a search for status, that's rooted actually in an abiding sense of inadequacy. And a disconnection from our neighbors that in a real sense is a disconnection from God. And the alternative to that are lives that are built around generosity, where Sabbath is a gift that we enjoy, where your existence is rooted in God and in God's abundance, where you derive your worth not from what you can acquire or achieve, but from the God who named you and calls you. So, it would be a little silly and pretty cliche and hypocritical to start a series on wealth telling you how bad, start a series on stewardship telling you how bad wealth is and that you should just give it to the church instead. All that money is wearing you down. Let us help you with that. There's a certain hypocrisy in saying pursuing this pace of life, it's bad and it's temporary, but then also carefully orchestrating a campaign that says we want it. But like most things, our financial resources have redemptive possibilities when they draw us outside of ourselves. When we answer God's call to care for our neighbors, to touch the earth lightly, when we resist the temptation to give in to fear and uncertainty and inadequacy in our work, when we just fall lockstep in the patterns of the culture in which we live and never question them, and daily practices of working and spending. But when our resources become tools for justice making, when they become tools for liberating other people, when our resources become tools for transforming our communities, this is what it looks like to plant yourself closer. Because these are the purposes of God, trusting that the purposes of God are greater than our own. So when we have this conversation about our resources, we ask ourselves what God is calling us to. And we consider, what does it mean for us? What does it look like for us to plant ourselves near to the source of our life and our life together? In a few weeks, we're going to bring out this budget. And about 20% of people will look at it. And even fewer will worry about the line items and whatnot, and we'll have the meeting and everybody will say, yeah, it's good, fine, whatever y'all decided. But these conversations are deeply important. Because budgets are moral documents. They make a statement about what we think is important. And they make a statement about what we have committed ourselves to as the body of Christ. What are our resources for? And the conversation is important because we can't have that conversation without everyone. We can't be what we are supposed to be without everyone. It takes all of us pooling our resources and being committed and holding one another accountable as tools, to use these things as tools for justice making, for liberating other people, for transforming our community. For asking the question, how are we like a tree? With its roots reaching for the things that give shape and meaning to our lives. Because I think it's possible for what Jeremiah says to be true if we can relinquish the hold that our things have on us. If we can open our hands and give ourselves over to the purposes of deconstructing the inequity that Jeremiah is upset with in the first place. You see what I mean? Because we are heading straight for seasons where this is going to be vitally important. If you think climate change is not going to touch us and our neighbors, if you think people around us are not going to be are not already living with the ways that this is impacting them, higher electric bills, if you could see the calls that we get here about people who are struggling to pay, and they're not just 1 month behind, but months behind in the utility bills. If you think we're not going to have more and more climate refugees from around the world showing up at our door, this is not by accident. This is people who cannot live anymore where they are. So the land is uninhabitable. So the question is in front of us about how we're going to use our resources in the way that God has called us to. And I think if we're going to be overextended, let's not be overextended in stuff that doesn't matter. Let's overextend ourselves in the not in the direction of what we can acquire, but in the direction of those around us who are vulnerable. Because this is one of the ways that God saves us. By bringing us outside of ourselves and orienting us towards our neighbors. Because that's where we find God in the first place. What does it mean for us to plant ourselves near to the source of life? May God help us. May God help us discern the answer to that question. Amen.